I want to ask you, if you're a parent this morning, I want to ask you to think about something. If you're a parent this morning, when you look at your kids, what makes you smile? I mean, and when I say that, I mean a meaningful smile, an experience, a moment, a time as you look at your children that warms your heart, that makes you smile, that almost puts a tear in your eye. The answer to that question, I think, evolves over time. That the answer to that question changes as your kids change. I had the opportunity at this point in my life to have experienced several transitions in the life of my oldest kid. My son Tommy just turned 18 years of age. So they tell me he's a man. And as I think back on the experiences I had with him, and I think about that question, what is it, as I looked on his life, what is it in his life that's made me smile? That's delighted my heart in him. And it has changed over the years. When I think about that question, the thing that most comes to mind, or first comes to mind, the first time as a parent, I can say I had that moment where I looked upon my kid and I had this smile that delighted my heart, was the first time I saw him. I remember him being born, and I remember when I made it back into the delivery room. A lot of you don't know the story, but I fainted at the sight of blood, so I spent a lot of the time not in the room with my wife. When I walked in that room, and the doctors handed me my son, and he had shock black hair, and he looked up at me, and he smiled, and there were two dimples, and I said, "This is my boy." Right? You have that moment, and there's that moment when that child is handed to you where you delight in that. But over the years, as I think about it, it's changed, right? The different events, the different happenings throughout his life that delight my heart, that cause me to smile. I think back to when he was 3 years of age and the first time we had the opportunity to minister at the International Church in Padua. And I can remember distinctly seeing him at 3 years of age as he'd run up to the little Filipino children, he'd run up to the little African children, and he would just wholeheartedly run up and put his arms around them. And he would just love on them, and he would play with them. And as I watched him, I saw encapsulated the purity of why we were there, the purity of the calling of God in the community of faith. And I remember just thinking with such delight in my heart that he understood even at that young age why we were there and what the purpose of us being there was. Or watching him as he got older, when he was 4 and 8 years of age, and he had a little brother's come into his life. You guys know what that's like, right? You ever been in that place where you've got an older sibling, and his baby brother or baby sister comes in, and he's sitting there on the couch, and I'm watching Tommy hold him at 4 and 8, and you just see the joy in his face to have his little brother there, and to watch him over those years caring for them and looking out for them. One of the greatest things that I've ever seen in my son's life is that He's never been a rival to his brothers. He's always been a big brother who loved on them. That delights you, right? And now as he gets older, and I watch as he was 10 and 12 and 15 years of age, and I would watch him as he'd play with all the little kids here, the kids who are younger than him, and how he would babysit them and care for them. So there's a lot of parents here who know how my son cares for their kids and loves on their kids. When he's 17, 18 years of age, what delights my heart is how I watch him hug his mom. How I see how he's intent on making sure at 18 years of age that before he goes to bed, he tracks down mom and he tracks down dad and he gives us a hug and he says, "I love you," before going to bed. When you think about those things in your life that cause you delight as you look at your children, I have reflected on this, coming to the realization that very few of it has anything to do with accomplishments. It has very few, little to do with what he's done. I've been proud of my son because he's always been a good student. He graduated a year early. He's always gotten good grades. He's always been responsible. I'm proud of him for that. That's great. I'm happy for him that he worked hard and became the starting goalkeeper on his varsity team his senior year. I'm happy for him in that. But what's always delighted my heart as it relates to my children is not so much what they've done, but who they are, the character they've shown, the relational heart that they have for people. That to me is, I think, what really moves the heart of a father, what really moves the heart of a parent. I've been brought to this reflection because as I examine the book of Proverbs, I think this reality, this truth might be instructive to us as we reflect on the wisdom that we see in the Word of God, particularly as it relates to who our God is, to who our Heavenly Father is in relationship to us. See, we're in the middle of a series entitled Proverbs, Ancient Wisdom Still True. And we are embracing the profound advice of maybe the wisest man that's ever walked the face of the earth, Solomon. And what we discovered from the very beginning is that he wrote this book to help pretty much anyone navigate their lives, to live their lives in wisdom and in truth and in clarity, particularly in relationship to their God. In chapter 1, he says that these writings of wisdom are to give prudence to the simple, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth, to let the wise hear and increase in learning, and for anyone who understands to gain guidance. And so this is what we've been trying to do. We've been trying over the last several weeks to understand the wisdom of Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us to navigate our lives. We are working to understand Solomon's teaching that we may obtain godly guidance for our lives. And the greatest import of this book is really what it teaches us about God. Remember what John MacArthur said about the book, The Wisdom of Proverbs. God does not guarantee uniform outcome or application for each proverb. But in studying them and applying them, one comes to contemplate the mind of God, His character, His attributes, His works, and His blessings. That's why I want to finish the series today with a clear reflection on God and His relationship with us as it's found in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves one who pursues righteousness. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves one who pursues righteousness. This passage lays out this very important relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Lays out an understanding that we can have about us before the face of our Heavenly Father. I want you to hear this from the Amplified Bible. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is hateful and exceedingly offensive to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of life of the wicked is hateful and exceedingly offensive to the Lord, but He loves one who pursues righteousness, personal integrity, moral courage, and honorable character." As you read this passage, do you see why I was brought to this reflection on my own kids? Under what delights my heart as I look at my children? The first thing that jumps out at me when I read this passage is the fact that God can take delight in me. As I read this, it reminded me of the delight I take in my children. And I thought, gosh, my Heavenly Father has that same opportunity, that same relationship That same interaction with me. To think that my God can delight in me, can delight in anything that I would do. The idea that there is this resemblance between the smile that crosses my face the first time I was handed Tommy as a little child and what I can do or be before my Heavenly Father, to me is this remarkable, life-changing thought. Do you know that God can delight in you? We've talked quite a bit as we've examined this book about the fear of the Lord encouraged in the writings of Solomon. The importance of that awe-inspired respect, that understanding of the difference and even the distance that is between me and my holy God. And we focused heavily on that reality, on that divide. But to be reminded in light of that, in the shadow of that, that God delights in His children still. We can get discouraged, I think, when we focus on the majesty and the holiness and the perfection of God, thinking, what do I have to offer Him? What value do I have? But it is in being deeply aware of, having an awe-inspired fear of the Lord, that we find the foundation of our hope, that I, the sinner that I am, may yet be able to please God. That we find that we find in this high view of God the opportunity, the way in which we are able to please God, in the way in which we determine our idea of what it means to please God. And the truth is, I think how a person decides to try and please God is one of the most fateful decisions a person can make. So what I love about this passage is this passage leads us to a way to please God, to a way to delight God. And so what I want you guys to do as we talk about this, I want you to embrace the truth that you have a pathway to delight your Heavenly Father. Put a smile on the face of your Heavenly Father, for your Heavenly Father to look at you and say, I delight in Him. How we, in light of His majesty, in light of His holiness, in light of His otherness, we still can delight Him in us. So how does it happen? How do we delight the Lord? I want to start with the second equation that we found in verse 9. And I want to start with what doesn't delight the Lord to help illuminate what does. The passage tells us what does not delight the Lord. In fact, he is so not delighted, the Amplified says, that he is hateful towards it and he is exceedingly offended by it. So verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He's not delighted by the way of the wicked, is what it's saying, right? The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And I think verse 9 gives us an obvious answer, right? What does not delight the Lord? The way of the wicked. The Amplified says, the way of the life of the wicked does not delight the Lord. That sounds like an obvious answer. A wicked person's life is an abomination to the Lord. This brings us right back, I think, to the conversation we had last week. Remember in chapter 3 of Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord, it tells us to fear the Lord and what? Turn away from evil. That the wise instruction of Solomon is to live a life free from sinful practice. That, as we said last week, That this is the calling of every believer. This is the calling of every believer that is mirrored not just in what it says in Proverbs, but is mirrored in what Jesus Christ taught. It's mirrored in what Peter taught. It's mirrored in what Paul taught. That the call to every believer is to turn from evil, to turn from sin. When he approached the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, "Go and what? Sin no more." When he healed the leper, he said, "Go forth and stop sinning." We can read what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Or what Paul says in Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God." We see all throughout Scripture saying, listen, what God hates, what God finds abhorrent, what God doesn't delight in is the way of sin. The instruction here is to live free from evil, to live a life that is not encumbered with choices of sin. It calls us to turn our back on sin. What it tells us is what God despises is the way of the wicked. Choosing sin, choosing a life of sinful practice, I want you guys to understand this, isn't a neutral. It isn't a kind of bad thing. The Bible says it is an abomination. God is hateful towards our sin, that it is exceedingly offensive to God. God does not delight in us if we choose to live lives of sinful self-indulgence. I want the weight of that to really hit you. I want you to understand that. I want you to realize that it tells us that when we choose the way of the wicked, God sees it as an abomination. God does not delight in us if we choose sinful self-indulgence, whether it is sexual sin or greed or pride or unjust anger or hatred or selfishness. Whatever we want to point to, if we choose to embrace that way, that path, God is not delighted in us. He calls us to something else. He calls us to a different pathway. As Timothy 6 says, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." And what I love specifically about what Timothy says here is that it reflects exactly what Solomon says is what causes God to delight in us. You see, it says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who" what? "Pursues righteousness." Timothy mirrors the wisdom of Solomon. Turn from, flee from the way of the wicked. And what? Pursue righteousness. Listen, as we reflect on the weight of our sin, as we reflect on the abomination that our sin is before the nostrils of God, before the face of God, before the eyes of God, this passage is incredibly encouraging. This is one of the most encouraging declarations for anyone who struggles to overcome sin. When we hear about the way it is offensive to God and we feel discouraged and separated from God, be encouraged by this. Remember, this passage is telling us we can delight the Lord, that He loves us when we what? Pursue righteousness. Listen, the thrust of the term used here is in the present imperative, which calls for this to be our lifestyle, our life's general direction. It is a calling of a direction. It is calling of us turning into a direction and pursuing righteousness, pursuing holiness. It is a pursuit, not perfection. It is a direction, not perfection. Listen, in light of the fact that my sin is an abomination before God, how many of you feel as though this is encouraging? It's not about us being perfect. It is about a heart that pursues. As John Kitchen describes it, it is not the perfection of every detail upon which God's pleasure hangs, but a consistent, steady, intense, purposeful, set direction towards His righteousness. We are not called to perfection, but to a direction that pursues righteousness. For those of us who struggle in our sin, and yet desire that God may delight in us, may smile upon us, what an encouragement. Not perfection, but direction. And what I love about this, what I love about the calling all throughout, what we read from Solomon, what we read from Paul's writings to Timothy, is it's literally saying, turn away. Do you realize something? That when you, by definition, when you turn from one direction, you start heading in another direction, right? You see, that's the whole idea. The whole idea of the Christian experience as it relates to our sin. It's not really about not doing this. It's about pursuing that. When we're stuck in sin over here, it's not about us trying to figure out, stop doing this. It's really about start pursuing God. The answer to sin in our lives is a pursuit of God, is a pursuit of righteousness. Listen, when you're busy going after God, you don't have time to go after your sin. This is the call here. What does it take for God to delight in us? Pursue righteousness. Go after righteousness. Go after God. When you're struggling and you find yourself continuing sin, don't worry about stopping that. Just start doing for God. Start heading in that direction. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in worship. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in fellowship. Spend time in service to God. We are too busy pursuing God. We don't have time for the sin. The Bible says our Heavenly Father looks upon us with eyes of love, not when we're perfect, not because we're perfect, but when we pursue righteousness. Don't think that God isn't offended by our sin, but know that when we pursue righteousness by turning our back on that sin, His heart of love is turned towards us. He loves those who pursue righteousness. How many of you are encouraged by that? And verse 8 describes how He delights in us. I want to start again with what doesn't delight the Lord. And this one, I think, is less obvious than the last one. I think it's less obvious than the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked carried, I think, clearly the connotation of sinful lifestyle. The way of the wicked. But verse 8 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now this is a really interesting declaration if you reflect on what Paul is saying. And it is really valuable to us as we look at the walk we have in Christ. Solomon is making reference to the God-mandated acts of religious devotion that were required of every Israelite, right? See, when he talks about the sacrifices here, he's not pointing to human sacrifices of the pagans. He's talking here about the sacrifices that the Israelites would bring on a regular basis, religiously, mandated by God, the sacrifices that they would bring to the temple for their sin. The sacrifices that they would bring to the temple to show forth their devotion. He's talking here about the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. What he's saying here is the sacrifices don't do it. He's saying the doing doesn't do it. He's saying doing for God, even sacrifices demanded by him, is not ultimately what delights him. In fact, as we said, the Amplified Bible says these sacrifices are hateful and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. In fact, I want to read to you what George Lawson's description of those who present unworthy sacrifices, because I think it is savage, and I think it is convicting. Men may abound in the external acts of religion as if they intended to compensate the defects of the inward man by a double measure of bodily exercise. By this means, they flatter and deceive themselves into dangerous and presumptuous hopes of the favor of God, and sometimes gain a name among the godly who are neither qualified nor authorized to search the secrets of the heart. But God, who cannot be deceived, sees the insincerity of their hearts and loathes their most splendid and costly services, as so many presumptuous attempts to bribe the great judge into a connivance, an act of winking at their wickedness. The challenge here is, just because you do doesn't mean he's delighted. Just because you're engaged doesn't mean he's delighted in you. In fact, what he's saying here is so many people think that if I do this or if I do that or if I do this, I can connive, I can manipulate God to smile upon me. This, to a certain way, gets back to the conversation we had a couple weeks ago about the why instead of the what, right? The sacrifices must be born out of something. If sacrifice, even God-ordained sacrifice, isn't what delights him, what does? And I want you to hear this, because I want you to hear what Solomon is trying to say. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, and I want you to get the totality of this call, this great opportunity we have to delight our God. Listen, he's not saying, I love those who are perfect. He's saying, I love those who pursue righteousness. And he's not saying, listen, I need all this sacrifice. I need all this doing. I need all this from you. What he's saying is I just want you to be in communion with me in prayer. He delights in the prayer of the upright is his delight. He smiles upon us in the prayer life. Oh, the beauty and simplicity of bringing delight to our Heavenly Father. Hear that. The beauty and the simplicity of bringing delight to our Heavenly Father. It's not in the having to do. It's not in the having to be perfect. He delights in our prayers. Listen, the connotation of prayer in this passage is this devotion to communion with the Father. It is this idea that you want relationship with your God, with Abba Father, to know Him. He's saying without the communion, without the relationship, without the time devoted to Him in fellowship, your sacrifices, your obedience, your work, your doing means nothing. I'll never forget the picture God gave me at one time that changed my view of everything that I've ever done and everything I will ever do in relationship to God. How many of you guys who are parents ever had your kids go to Sunday school class or go to school one day and make you a popsicle stick house? You ever had your kids make that for you? And they bring it to you. And the smile on their face, right? The smile on their face. Mom, Dad, I made this for you. And if we're going to be honest about it, it looks like crap, right? Am I right? I mean, gobs of glue. Like these people have no idea. These children have no idea how to build a house at all, right? the gobs of goo and it's sticking out the side and it's on, it's gotten hard over there and they've taken the marker and they've written across it. There's absolutely no rhyme or rhythm to what they've done. Some of the sticks aren't even straight. It shouldn't be that hard. The stick is straight. Just keep it straight. Don't make it crooked. And they, these kids bring it to you and they're like, Dad, look what I made for you. And what we should say is, what is that? What do you think you're... It's trash. It should be thrown away. But we don't, do we? No, we don't. What we do is that child comes up and he says, he hands it to him and he goes, Dad, look what I made for you. And we go, that's amazing. Wow, buddy, that's incredible. Come here. Come up on my lap. Explain this to me. Explain to me what you were thinking with this. Explain to me what you were building here, right? And our desire, our heart in that moment is what? To have that kid climb up on our lap and spend time with us and know us, right? And what happened if the kid said, No, Dad, I want to go build you more of those. I don't have time for that. I'm going to go build more of these for you. And eventually what happens is you build all these crappy popsicle stick houses, and I've got an entire room full of crappy popsicle stick houses. And what benefit really is it if my kid has been about the business of building popsicle stick houses instead of spending time with me? I say this was an illustration that God gave me that changed my life, because when I was in ministry, when the first church I ever got involved in planting, I spent my entire life building a church for God, thinking that what I was doing is what made me special to Him. I would work 70-hour work weeks. I would take one, maybe 2 days a month off, and I was killing myself. I had migraine headaches where I was in the hospital almost once a month, where I would lose vision in one side, and I would go numb on one side of my body. I was overweight and I was overworked. I had a chronic cough where I was spitting up blood for a year, and the doctors had no idea what it was from. But I was doing for God. I was engaged for God. I remember saying this, and I used to say this, and I only half say this. I don't know how the church moved forward for 2,000 years without me. And what God told me was this. You're building me popsicle stick houses. That's all you're doing. You're building me popsicle stick houses. He said to me, Do you know how easily I can build a church? You know, I don't need you to do this. That none of this is about that for me. As I turn to Acts chapter 2, every time I turn to Acts chapter 2 now, I'm so humbled by it. Because God brought my mind to that. And He said, did you see how quickly I built a church? Right, in Acts chapter 2, the 12 people went up into a room, or at that point it was 70-some people, the disciples and a group of others. 70 people went up into a room, the Holy Spirit fell, and like in 3 days, the church was like 3,000. Like that. I've spent my entire life doing this. I've never had a 3,000-person church. God's like, I don't need you to do this. I want you to do this in relationship with me. I want this to be something that has to do with my relationship with you. You see, the delight of our Father is not in our doing. The delight of our Father is not in our religiosity. The delight of our Father rests in the communion we have with Him, in the time we spend with Him, in the value we put in Him. He's saying without the communion, without the relationship, without the time devoted to me in fellowship, your sacrifices, your doing, your working, your religiosity is despicable to me, is an abomination to me, means nothing. We have the amazing opportunity to put a smile on our God's face, to delight our Heavenly Father, to be showered in His love. See, the Bible opens with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. But it is a calling to a reverent awe, to a worship of Him, to a relationship with Him. What He seeks in us, what brings a smile to His face, is the pursuit of righteousness, not perfection. And a relationship with Him, not accomplishments. Each one of us should be challenged in these sayings. Each one of us should be challenged in these proverbs. Because I don't know about you, but when I understand, when I discover that I can put a smile on my Heavenly Father's face, that He can find delight in me, that He can show forth His love for me, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take a lot. It takes a decision to go a direction of righteousness, and it takes a commitment to a devotion of prayer and fellowship and community with Him. So many of us in our Christian faith are missing those simple truths. So many of us in our Christian faith, we struggle in our walk with God. We struggle in our Christian walk. And it's because these simple things are not a part of ourselves. They're not a part of our faith. They're not a part of our walk. They're not a part of our Christian identity. We get caught up in this idea of not doing or doing, not doing or doing, not doing or doing, not doing or doing, instead of understanding that it is so deeply set in the abidance of who we are. And that's why, as I started this with, I was brought to my relationship with my own son. What moves my heart, what puts a smile on my face, it's all about relationship. It's all about character. It's all about who He is, not what He does. This is a truth that's not only true about an earthly father, but it is true about our Heavenly Father. As you look at your life, are you pursuing righteousness? Is that the pursuit of your heart and your life? He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for a direction. And are you living in communion with Him? It's not about the doing. It's great that you give. It's great that you serve. It's great that you plant a church or build a church. It's great. The Word of God says it's an abomination without devotion.